Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 4. In verse 16, the seed sown upon stony ground, and this is talking about Jesus when he gave the parable of the sower, and he's explaining it, are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy. And they have no real root in themselves, so they endure for a little while. Then, when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, become displeased, indignant, and resentful, and they stumble and fall away. This is not uncommon, that people receive the word of God and they're excited to receive it. But the word of God never penetrates. It never has its full effect in their life. And partly because the heart is hard. It's not well prepared. Now, there's a lot of people who are in this condition where they don't really sell out for the word of God. If you sell out for the word of God, that is to say, you make that your life, then your heart will be prepared. But you have to make it your life. Sometimes if you ask people, who is God in your life? What is the word of God in your life? Often they will tell you, it's a really important part of my life. That's a person who's going to fall away. Because the word of God, God himself, is not an important part of your life. If he's an important part, then there's a lot of other important parts, and he's sharing you. God doesn't share you. God owns you. He doesn't share you. So if God is an important part of my life, he is not my life. You want God to be your life. You want the Word of God to be your life. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to be a pastor. Certainly if you're not called to it, then you're not going to be. But whatever your call is, it still has to be your life. God still has to be your life. Because He's the one who gives you that life. He's the one who died for you to give you that life. And He owns you. Now, the fact that he owns you is a very positive thing. Because in Ephesians 3:20, he goes above and beyond all you can ask or think. So if he owns you, you are in much better shape than you would if your life was your own. You cannot do anywhere near as much for yourself as God wants to do for you, is able to do for you, very willing to do for you. So the fact that he owns you is a very positive thing. The fact that he is your life gets you much farther in life than if he wasn't your life, if he was just a part of your life. I control the parts of my life. But if he is my life, he controls my life. You see that bumper sticker, maybe you guys have seen it. Jesus is my co-pilot. That's a terrible bumper sticker. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're going to crash. That means you're the pilot. You're going nowhere. He's not a co-anything. He's not a co-owner. He's not a co-pilot. He's not a co-anything. He doesn't share you. You are his. You belong to him. He purchased you with his blood, with his death. You are owned by God entirely. And he's not going to share you. Now, that is an important premise for you to have. If you're going to have a life with God that is real. This is what the passage is talking about here in Mark 4. If God is real, then the seed is going to find its place. And I'm not talking about if God is real objectively, Of course God is real objectively, there's no if to it. But if He is real in your life, then the seed will find its place. There's a lot of Christians, they'll say things like, keep it real. Non-Christians say it too, keep it real. I remember when I was first being drawn, I don't know yet that I was saved, but I was at least being drawn. I might have been without realizing it. I was turned off by the Christians because they seemed very pretentious to me. They did not seem like they were real. The way they would talk, the way they would act, the things they would do, when they got together, the way they were together, it seemed almost childish. I used to call it Christianese. Actually, I still call it Christianese. And I didn't like it because I saw that there was an element of not real in it. And so I wasn't interested. I was turned off. I came to Christ wholeheartedly when I saw a Christian laugh like a man. And that I could live with. That I can deal with. I said, this is something that's real. Because everybody's looking for something that's real. Ultimately. But not everybody knows how to keep it real. Learn how to keep it real. Learn how to keep it real. You see, the thing about it is, you don't actually have to learn to keep it real. You have to learn how to not make it real. My issue with those people was that they were pretending. I know people, for example, who are one way when they get together with a bunch of Christians and another way when they're not together with a bunch of Christians. Maybe you've met people like that yourself. And when they are together with a bunch of Christians, especially if it's somebody who thinks they have a ministry of some sort, they act like a priest. Which is really hysterical because if you get them outside of that setting, they are completely different. But together with a bunch of Christians, is this person a priest? Well, it's not real. Because you don't have to put on a face. You don't have to pretend for anybody if you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You're a Christian because you believe in Christ as your Savior. You believe that He is the Son of God. You believe that He has died for your sins. That's not something you have to pretend to believe. You either believe it or you don't believe it. The Holy Spirit either lives in you or He does not live in you. But you don't have to pretend, especially since He does, because I know those people are saved, they have to pretend like they're something more or different than they are. Why? Because in their own mind, they're not entirely keeping it real. He's an important part of their life. He isn't their life. He doesn't define their life entirely. Other things define their life also. You can't do that as a Christian and have it work for you. Keep it real. Keep it real. It's simple as that. Keep it real. You don't have to pretend. You're not going to fool God. And honestly, I think that's what people think they're doing, is that they're fooling God. And sometimes in that, they are fooling themselves. And that's what happened to this crowd with the seed that fell on stony ground. They received the word of God with joy. They heard it, they received it, they were happy. But it never took a hold. Why? Because it never was real to them. That which is real will automatically penetrate. If I see the word of God as being the absolute truth, I will cling to it. I will accept it, I'll soak it in, I will receive it, I will trust it, and I will rely on it. But if I don't see it as being altogether real, if I see it as simply a religious exercise or something like that, or a good idea, a pleasant philosophy, it's never going to do the work in me because I want to trust it. And that's what's happening to these people, particularly the ones who are pretending to be something is they're not really trusting the Word of God to be what it is. They're not trusting God to be who He is. They somehow have to present a face to think that God's going to do something, to think they're going to draw somebody, to think that they're going to be something, what have you. Any number of reasons. But they're not keeping it real. And since they're not keeping it real in their own life, it's just a part. It's not real. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying they don't really know Him. Because if you know Him, you'll keep it real. You don't have to fake anything for anyone. Not even for yourself, and certainly not for God. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is reality. He's the truth. John 17:17, His word is truth. It is real. It is the truth. So if I'm going to keep it real, I'm going to keep it in the Word of God. I'm going to draw near to Christ because He is real. That is solid, rock-hard reality. Will never change. People think, well, the things of this world are real. My house is real. My family is real. My job is real. My bank account is real. What I can accomplish in the world, it's real. How real is it if it's going to pass away? It's real like a vapor. But it's going to pass away. Heaven and earth will not pass away. God's word will not pass away. God Himself is from everlasting to everlasting. That means He's eternal in every direction. He will not pass away. That's reality. Reality cannot pass away. So when I keep it real, I keep it in things that are reality, that are reliable, that are sound, that are secure, things that cannot pass away. If it can pass away in 1,000 years, it can pass away today. It's like that guy I met soul winning downtown that one time years ago. In the morning, he had $10 million, and he thought he was doing great. In the evening, he had 10 cents. He had a really bad day that day. He lost everything. And he was rich. Now, this has been over 30 years ago, so $10 million then is a lot more than $10 million now. To him, it was real. But it wasn't real. It was an illusion. Wealth is like that. It's an illusion. Have it one day, you don't have it the next. You don't have it one day, you do have it the next. It's like a vapor. Now, thank God for wealth. If you have it, use it to the glory of God. Yes, it's fine to use it to take care of yourself and your family, of course. That's one of the reasons why God gives it. It's also great to help the kingdom of God with it. So I'm not saying like it's not meaningful. I'm saying it's not entirely real. You want to keep it real. Even if you have wealth, keep your relationship with God real. Keep your relationship to what you have real. Not an illusion. Never rely on things that are not real. Never rely on illusions. Never rely on something that's a vapor, at best. You learn to keep it real. In Psalm 139 and verse 23, God examines your heart and your thoughts. He knows what's real in you. People pretend not only to look like something to others, sometimes to look like something to God, but also to convince themselves. God looks at your heart. You don't have to convince yourself. You either believe or you don't believe. Faith, however, comes by the hearing of the Word of God. So I suppose if you're not getting the Word of God in abundance, then maybe you feel like you do have to convince yourself. But that's not real faith. Real faith, you don't have to convince yourself. Real faith comes by the Word of God. The Word of God is heard. That's what Romans 10:17 says. It's heard and it produces faith. Now, if I receive the word of God simply by reading, it will not produce faith the same way as hearing. I'm not saying it's not valuable, it's extremely valuable and very important. But it has a different result. In Romans 10:17, the word for hearing is akouo, and it literally means the auditory sense, not the visual sense, the auditory sense. The reason why that's so important is because hearing requires humility. We have nothing going on without humility. Hearing requires humility. That means in humility, the heart is receptive to the things of God. Faith is only built where humility is present and the Word of God enters because humility is present. Now you will have faith. When you have the love of God, which is also extremely real, it is the nature and the character of God. It is absolutely real. The fact that God loves unconditionally is 100% and then some real. That will never change. It cannot change. It's the character of God. So we can rely on the love of God. When I mix faith with the love of God in Galatians 5:6, my faith is energized. It takes on a life of its own. That's where you want to be. Because that life that it takes on of its own is the life of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20. So that's where it becomes God's life in me, through faith energized, enlivened by love. That's real. That's not fake. That's not a need to pretend. When you have the life of God in you because of a faith energized by love through humility, that life is real, and you know it. That means you don't have to pretend, not for yourself. You don't have to convince yourself, you already know it. You don't have to pretend for anybody else. You're not even looking at anybody else. It's simply real. And because it's God's life in you, you certainly don't think you have to convince God. He's the one who put it there. It's real. Now in John 17:3, this is eternal life. It means to know, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand you, the only true and real God. And likewise to know Him, Jesus, as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, whom you have sent. Now, God is real. That's one of the simplest and yet most perplexing concepts in the world today. God is real. That concept gives so many people so much trouble. God is real. Now, everybody in their own heart knows this, because everybody is born with a measure of faith. As they grow, things come in to clutter, to corrupt their thinking. Things come in to try to convince them otherwise. But everybody does know it in their heart, because the Holy Spirit witnesses that to them. I don't care if you're the hardest-hearted atheist out there. You have to work hard to convince yourself to be an atheist. But it's not real. Oh, you may be an atheist, and as a result, you may not receive Christ, and as a result, you may not believe Christ, and in result, you may go to hell, unless you repent from being an atheist. Oh, somebody online's offended by that. I said you're going to go to hell if you're an atheist. I'm sorry. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Shucks. John 14:6 is real. God gave one solution. If you reject the solution, you don't have the solution. That simple. He loved you. You turn your back on it. Okay, you've made your decision. The choice was yours. So don't cry about it. He is real. You ask a whole lot of people who know him, they will tell you he is real. Now, if I've never met someone, I will not know they're real. You look at some famous person, I don't care who it is, Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett is a very famous, very rich guy. Everybody knows Warren Buffett. He has no idea who any of us are. He doesn't know we exist. It's okay. But we're still real. Why am I saying this? Reality is not subjective. The atheist thinks that reality is subjective. He's trying to convince himself that he can control what is real by what he believes. I don't care what you believe. I care what is real. Because you can believe any number of things. People believe that we came to Earth by space aliens, and they will swear up and down. That makes a lot of sense to them. Why? Well, all the UFOs we're seeing in the air. The pilots have these little blurry, grainy pictures of these little dark blobs going by really fast, or sometimes really light blobs going by really fast. Grainy as can be, can't make out anything about them. Kind of look like dust on the lens. Who knows what it actually is? I don't know. What is it? Who cares? I want to know what's real. If you know God, you know He's real. If you don't know God, you've never met Him. But if you know God, you know He's real. And so you get to know God. You get to know Him through the Word of God. You get to know Him through prayer. You get to know Him through the body of Christ. You get to know God. And then you don't question if this person that you know is real. You've met him, you know him, he's obviously real. He is indeed real. Folks, keep it real. As simple as that, just keep it real. Romans 12:9. Let your love be a sincere, real thing. Love is real. Let your love be sincere and real. Because love is real. Love is not an emotion. Emotions are feelings. But love itself is real. So the love that you possess, realize that in your life it is real. It will not fail you. The love God has toward you is real. It will not fail you. When God says He loves you with an everlasting love, He's not joking. It's not pretending. He gave His life so you could receive that love. It is real. Everything about Him is real. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It is real. Now, prayer, there's another thing that's real. Faith, that is real. Faith is so real that in Hebrews 11:1, it gives you proof of what you cannot see. That's real. What you can see, is that real? Not if it can pass away. Now, other believers are real, but is their love toward you real? Maybe, maybe not. But that's not your focus. You keep your focus on that which is real. My focus can never be on your attitude toward me, and my focus can never be on circumstances. My focus can never be on anything other than keeping my mind set on Christ, on the things above, on heaven, on the Word of God, on the promises of God, on the love of God, because those are the things that are real. If I start to focus on circumstances, people, what have you, I'm not focusing on things that are necessarily real. Circumstances cannot be real. They don't have a way of being real. People, they may be real, they may not be real. I have no real way of knowing until it really gets tested. But Christ and the love He has, the thoughts He has, that's all real. His faithfulness, that's real. His caring about you, that is real. Your faith toward Him, even if it's small in your estimation, because it's toward Him, from Him, through the Word, that's real. Sometimes people say, maybe I don't have enough faith. It's never about a quantity. It's about a source. If my faith is sourced in the Word of God, it's a real faith. It can't fail. If the love that I have is the love of God, it's not going to fail. It's real love. If I receive it from God, it will not fail. That's a real source. God says He loves me. He is real. He cannot lie. Everything He says is real. You keep it real. You keep it real. It's simple as that. You just keep it real. Life with God is really simple. If your life with God becomes complicated, know that you're doing it wrong. Life with God is really simple. You trust Him. You let Him love you right where you are. And you do it simply by believing that He loves you right where you are. You get that through the Word of God. He says it. He's not joking. He does. He loves you right where you are, as you are. Sometimes people think if they fail that God won't love them so much. Then love isn't real, is it? But in truth, love is real. And He still loves you. On a good day, on a bad day, it doesn't matter. He does not change the love that He has for you because love is real. His caring about you, His faithfulness toward you, all real. What isn't real is pretending. If you feel like you have to pretend, let that be a red flag to you. And ask yourself, why do I feel like I have to pretend? I'm pretending about things that are real. So why do I feel like I have to pretend? And the answer usually is because somewhere in their life, that person who's pretending, it's not entirely real to them. There's some part in their life where faith is absent. And they want it to be present. But they don't go to the Word of God in that area, in that doctrine sometimes, to make it present. People who feel like they have to pretend are frequently people who don't have a very close relationship to the Word of God in depth. Now, in depth means in categories of doctrine. You can have a relationship with God in generalities. That's pretty common. But they don't have a relationship in the specifics, where they learn to live in the Word of God in specifics, in the details of their life, to apply what He has said, because they trust it. They think they still have to produce something. Or whatever I can produce, it's not going to be real. Because in me, there is no good thing in Romans 7. But in God and what He produces, that's real. And it's eternal, and it's reliable, and you can trust it. If I could tell you one thing that's really going to help you, keep it real, because it is real. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."